Greetings on another checkpoint, another milepost of our pilgrimage here on this planet. Today I would like to talk about something that is often avoided in church congregations from the speaker's point of view, and that is politics. They say not to mix politics and religion. Should I dare to go into this area right now? It seems pertinent because of the recent election in the U.S. It's on people's minds. So I got some advice. Should I talk about this? I got some high-ranking advice. Ronald Reagan. Ronald Reagan said, politics and morality are inseparable. As morality's foundation is religion, religion and politics are necessarily related. We need religion as a guide. We need it because we are imperfect, and our government needs the church because only those humble enough to admit they're sinners can bring to democracy the tolerance it requires in order to survive. And that is proper tolerance. I got some other advice. Vinoba Vaveve, Indian social reformer and philosopher, disagreed that I should broach the subject here. Politics and religion are obsolete, he said. The time has come for science and spirituality. I sought more opinions. I got the counsel of George Washington, our first president, and he seemed to imply that I should give the message when he said, let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. So there it is. This is a politician. This is the president. This guy is deeply rooted in politics, evidently. Don't suppose that morality can be maintained without religion. Millard Fillmore, 13th president, Democratic Party, he seemed less convinced about this message when he said, church and state should be separate, not only in form but fact. Religion and politics should not be mingled. But then he is also quoted as saying, may God save the country, for it is evident that the people will not. And he also spoke of the progressives. I know it was a while ago, the 13th president, but he spoke of the progressives when he said, it is not strange to mistake change for progress and the invasion of the rights of others for national prowess and glory. Not sure what that even means. But like most politicians, that's common. Don't know where he stands. Susan B. Anthony, women's rights activist, was skeptical about this subject when she said, I distrust those people who know so well what God wants them to do because I notice it always coincides with their own desires. And that is a compelling and pertinent and insightful point that she makes there. So I told her, yeah, James 1:14, if you want to look that up. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. James 1:14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. Those desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So, if you have religion, if you have a belief system, you also have this sort of carnality that can kind of skew the way you look at a thing. And what she's saying is you'll wrap your belief system into your own desires. This is a scary thing. But you have to balance that out with Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So this is a way to sort of guard against it's a proper pecking order. You prioritize, delight yourself in the Lord, prioritize that in your life, and then all those things come to you. All these things will be added to you. My two best buddies, Einstein and Gandhi, are reported to have said, those who believe that politics and religion do not mix understand neither. So more advice. I got some advice from Jerry Falwell, the preacher. And I just want you to know that he was all for this message. The idea that religion and politics don't mix was invented by the devil to keep Christians from running their own country. Interesting. And my old pal Dave Barry, he's the writer for the nationally syndicated humor column, the Miami Herald. He offered a word of caution about Jerry Falwell, I think, when he said that people who want to share their religious views with you almost never want you to share yours with them. Thought that was clever. But nevertheless, he suggested I go ahead and have some fun with it by poking the murder hornet nest and telling you that the Democrats seem to be basically nicer people than the Republicans, but they have demonstrated time and again that they have the management skills of celery. They're the kind of people who'd stop to help you change a flat, but would somehow manage to set your car on fire. I would be reluctant to entrust them with a food processor, let alone the economy. The Republicans, on the other hand, would know how to fix your tire, but they wouldn't bother to stop because they'd want to be on time for Ugly Pants Night at the country club. So, old Dave here is nicely sort of poking fun at both sides. I'm not sure who he liked less, Democrats or Republicans, because he went on to say that everyone has a right to be stupid. Some people just abuse the privilege. I thought that Dave was a little bit to the left because he said that it is inhumane, in his opinion, to force people who have a genuine medical need. So he's talking about the healthcare system. A genuine medical need for coffee to wait in line behind people who apparently view it as some sort of recreational activity. And I also suspect he's a fan of legalizing everything because he said not all chemicals are bad. Without chemicals such as hydrogen and oxygen, for example, there would be no way to make water, which is a vital ingredient of beer. Dave Barry, this guy is funny. He seemed to endorse complete abandon, and he said, "Your hand and your mouth agreed many years ago that as far as chocolate is concerned, there is no need to involve your brain." I told him, "This is a bad message to give to the children." And he said, "Don't worry. A perfect parent is a person with excellent child-rearing theories, but no actual children." And then he said, "Don't be afraid to try something new. Remember, an amateur built the ark, and a large group of professionals built the Titanic." So here it is, friends. Basically what I'm doing is I'm trying to use a little bit of humor to speak on a topic that I'm barely qualified to speak on. So specifically, here's the title of this message: What is my part in the world? And I ask yourself that. It's easy to ask that question or hear that question and not answer it. But ask yourself, what is your part in the world? Can you like write a plan of action for your part? So again, the title, What's My Part in the World? And if I had a subtitle, it would be, How Do I Live in It, but Not of It? So why do I feel I'm barely qualified to talk about this? Barely qualified to talk about political stuff in a fair and balanced way without a high blood pressure? Have you ever been angered by stuff on the news? Have you ever been angered by current events? Have you ever raised your voice at the television? Have you ever sort of wanted to tell a politician to just stop talking? I'm just curious. I'm asking for a friend here. Have you ever been motivated to say some things even when they wouldn't help? Have you ever been triggered to say things, even though they wouldn't help? Things that were just opinion, motivated by stress? Have you ever reacted to anything in response to a world event, like, say, election or something like that? And I'm not talking about the peaceful Ezekiel 9:4 type response where you sigh and cry over the conditions, current conditions in the world and in the people. I'm talking about the John 18:10 type of response where you cut off a guy's ear. You're upset. So again, why am I hesitant to talk about this subject? Imagine you're a guy who gets assignments to give talks about Bible related stuff at a church. And you have an assignment coming up, and you're currently, again, asking for a friend, you're currently stressed out and maybe even borderline depressed about the current events, the current political theater. And you have an assignment, and you're supposed to be some kind of example on peace and calm, and you're supposed to represent the source, but you're stressed out and you don't feel qualified. What if you're that guy? And what if the group that you're going to talk to are always seeming to be quite well collected, calm, peaceful, loving, and great examples? What if they seem like they should be given the message and not you? How would you go about? And let's say that message was only days away that you needed to give, and you were embroiled inside in this frustration of political times. What if, just saying, what if that was you? What would you do? And suppose you didn't want to be a hypocrite, right? You didn't want to talk from the Bible about peace and love and humility and stuff like that while you were feeling like, right? Okay, so what do you do? How do you feel? How do you get to a semi-non-hypocrite status before the speaking assignment? This is just a hypothetical question. So yes, this message is a bit fresh. This message is from a real human being, from me to you, on a subject that tests and tries and frustrates, and eventually this person, the stranger of whom we are not mentioning the name of, comes out the other side of it with some pretty peaceful answers. This is a nitty-gritty journey of discovery that I'm on. The secret's out. Sometimes a testimonial is the best way to explain faith. And I think we shy away from, you know, talking about ourselves too much, because that can look like, hey, look at me. Or that can be the other ditch, which would be self-deprecating, like false humility. It can come off in ways, and so we avoid doing it sometimes. But today, this journey I'm on of discovery, this discovery of peace that I'm on, it is just who I, this is what I have to give, is who I am and how this stuff is relating to me right now, the political times. So let's turn to 1 Peter, if you can, 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So this is my goal, is to be humble, to be meek, to be fearful of doing things wrong, but to be confident. This is a puzzle. This is a riddle. This is a dynamic. This is a paradox. But this is my goal today, is to give some testimony, because I know you guys are on the same journey in one degree or another. So my goal is to speak on this subject from human to human here. And that's why this is testimonial related. This, I may be over explaining this, but this, I think it needs to be done, because it needs to be done. So I should mention that I rarely, in defense of myself, I do rarely get fired up about things. I'm kind of a calm person with a big picture mindset. And I rarely jump on the conspiracy train or anything like that. I'm rarely like real tossed about by the current events and stuff, because I have a strong faith in God being in control and knowing what to do. And even if it looks bad, He turns bad things, works them together for good for you and things like this. So this isn't my go-to method to be stressed out, but I was recently stressed out though. And it's from that point of view that this message comes to you. So again, what is my part in the world is the question to answer. What is your part in the world? How do you live in it but not of it? How do you be angry without sinning? And can you stay mad without hurting yourself? Again, I don't lean towards going around stressed out. I grew up with a somewhat diplomatic personality, and I have a brother. I love him dearly. He loves me. When we were children, he often was confrontational, and maybe because he was a little bit younger and bigger than me, I felt like there was always a challenge, like he always wanted to fight. And he was the type who would, he didn't seem to feel pain. He didn't seem to think things through as much. And I would think things through. And when I had a choice to fight, argue, or carry on, I would often look for a peaceful means out of it, not because I thought I would lose a fight. It's just that I felt like the fight would never be over. Like there would be no winner. Like it would never be over. He would, if you held him down and when you got up, he was going to come after you. You couldn't ever have like a agree to disagree, we fought, now we're friends type of thing is what it felt like. Does this sound familiar? How it's never over? Some arguments, like say a political argument between maybe two parties or something. Mark Twain says it best. In two things which are the peculiar domain of the heart, not the mind, politics and religion, he doesn't want to know the other side. He wants arguments and statistics for his own side and nothing more. So does that sound familiar, that this will never be over if I go down this road? So that's where my personality, my history, that's who I am. That's where I come from. And I remember my mom telling me Bible scriptures. One of them was the meek shall inherit the earth. She would always say this, Matthew 5:5. She would say the meek shall inherit the earth. It sounded wise and interesting, but I never really knew kind of what it meant. And it was compelling, but my brother kind of shot it down one time when he said, now the meek will be inherited by the earth, because he was this, you know, the challenger, the fighter, the go-to, let's tear it up. And it was pretty funny. It actually was a memorable thing that he said that I always thought was a bit funny twist of the scripture. But it did sort of make the point of the differences in us. And so growing up, I believed these two false things about myself. One of them was I thought I was lazy. I just never really, we grew up, we had no power, we had no running water. And there was, we split our wood by hand. We cut our wood with a handsaw. We didn't use a chainsaw. We had a big family, 9 of us, and no power, no running water, and wood heat. So there was a lot of work to do, and because there was always a lot of work to do, I was always kind of down on the work subject. Like, I don't want to do this. And so it sort of made me think I must be lazy because I don't want to work. But this idea was put to rest when I entered the workforce at 18 and shined brightly as a hard worker. And it was kind of nice to have a comparison of people that I was working with that didn't grow up like me. So that's kind of an aside. But the other thing that I thought of about myself was that I must be a coward. I must be a coward because I don't want to fight. Don't want to fight my brother. And this belief about myself, it shaped who I became. You ever heard the expression, well, he's got something to prove? Well, that was me. I entered the world, you know, I left on my 18th birthday and I went out into the world and I had something to prove. Inside, I thought, I have to face every fear down and overcome it to prove I'm not a coward. Who was I proving it to? I probably felt like I was proving it to you, and you, like that. But really, I was proving it to me because of this feeling I had that I must be a coward. So I became afraid of fear. Fear was what you've heard the great speech. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Well, that I lived it. I was like, if I felt like all of a sudden, like I'm afraid, that it was game time. Then as soon as I felt like I was afraid, I was going to do whatever it was. I was not going to turn back if I felt that, because I felt like I had something to prove. So I developed a life of hazard. I got a job as a commercial fisherman, and my other job, and I've had it since, is I got a job when I was 18 in the logging industry, and I kind of flipped back and forth from logging and commercial fishing. And I've heard it said that these are like the two great dangerous professions, and I was in them both. The something about the hazard drew me to it, even though I was this guy who didn't want to fight, this mild-mannered person. I became somebody who challenged obstacles, and I even took that logging clear to what I do now, which is, it's not just logging anymore. It's seeking out the hazardous, most hazardous challenges I can find. I literally get paid to solve these tree puzzles, these problems of danger that people have. I even have a story of 911 calling me and saying, well, we've got a problem. We need your help. I just love that story. I'm not going to tell it right now, but it was a good one about some guys that shouldn't have been dabbling in big tree removal near homes, and the police and firemen got involved, and they called me. 911 calls me. But I did a lot of things to face these fears. Like once I saw a shoplifter steal something in a store, and my immediate reaction was, oh, I wished I didn't see that. I turned around and started walking away. As soon as I got a few steps away, I became irate at myself for turning away. And I was reminded of the scripture, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. I was reminded of that, and I was like, why should you be afraid? You're not the one in the wrong here. But yet I turned around and I confronted him, and I said, I saw what you did. You're driving up my prices, I told him. And he ran, just like the scripture says. He ran out the door. And I didn't chase him down or grab any items from him or anything, but I felt better about myself that I had confronted it, and that God's message was true about who will run and who won't. And then this started a series of, for some reason, I started seeing shoplifters here, and I confronted them each time. And once there was about to be a fight even, and we had this like Clint Eastwood spaghetti western eyeball moment where we were reading the souls of the other person. And I took a stance, kind of, because I thought it was gonna come to violence. And I was just in it. I'm not saying it's right, okay? I'm saying who I am. This is where I found myself. This is the line I drew in the sand that day. And I saw the moment in time when his eyes changed. And it was back to that scripture. He didn't want a scene. He didn't want a bunch of attention being the guy who was in the wrong. Even if he could have beat me down, he was wrong. And he didn't want that scene. And so I was telling him it was silly. Take the barbecue sauce out of your pants and put it back on the shelf. This is silly, isn't it? This is what I was saying for him to do. And he did it. His eyes changed. There wasn't going to be a fight. His shoulders dropped, and he put the barbecue sauce back on the shelf. And I felt like some kind of, I felt good about it. I felt like it was the right thing to do, and later I was told by the store people that it was the wrong thing to do. But nevertheless, this is who I became. This feeling of cowardice had to be expelled by facing fear. There was another time when we were out hunting. A bear charged. There were three of us. A bear charged us. And the two guys I was with ran. This is, you know, spur of the moment stuff. I wasn't, I was just being who I was in that moment. I wasn't really like having a lot of deliberation about things, but I stood there and I didn't move. And I'm not talking deer in headlights, but I had the gun ready, but I didn't want to shoot. I didn't want a fight. But the bear charged up to within 20, they call it a mock charge. And I felt kind of like this must be, surely it's not charging me, right? And it ran up to within 20 feet of me and then turned and bolted the other way. And I was like, I stood down a bear charge. So I'm like getting I'm expelling this old belief that I'm a coward. There's other stories. It is a testimonial. There's a story of a man, escaped convict, that pulled a gun on a friend. This is a friend of mine. He pulled out a 357 and shoved it up into his ribs, and I could see he was gonna shoot him. And I ran and I jumped and I put my arm around my friend's neck and I pulled him down like this, away from the blast, right as it went off, and so the bullet went through like here and it didn't kill him. And then I got on the ground, grabbed the gun, and was rolling around like literally an action movie, fighting with a loaded gun with an escaped convict that had just shot my friend. This is like gritty stuff, right? So yeah, turns out I wasn't much of a coward. Please bear with me on this testimonial stuff because I don't want to do it wrong. I don't want to sound, hey, look at me, and I don't want to be painting some gross pictures, you know, of self-deprecation. This is not the goal. It's a testimony for the sake of relatability to you of the current times and how I'm human and been stressed out and how I recently got through it. What's my place in this world? So the long story short is that in that time of my life, I would get into more trouble than I should. So you won't see me in these same situations wrestling around with guns and stuff. And, you know, I'm not at a party, right? It's different for me now. Calmness has entered my life, proving to myself that Christianity is for me, that, you know, a personal relationship with God has made many changes in my life. It's not my parents' religion anymore. It's mine. And I don't even really love the word religion, but a relationship is where I'm at. A relationship with God that has helped me so much. So these things are not these old things that are storytelling for me to come up to a point are not current. So but they happen. And in that time, the party scene was a thing with me. But eventually repentance and baptism and stuff changed me. Part of it was I found that conflict with others, just like when I was a young boy, it eroded my peace. Feeling like the fight would never be over if I went down that road eroded my peace. And resentment was the poison that you take and wait for somebody else to die. But back then, you know, it became really important to not get mad because the madder I would get, the more frustrated or resentment I would feel in those days, the more the party scene would look good, the more the booze would look good. And I remember when I was around the time when I was getting baptized and coming to like, really grow up. I heard a message from a great man. His name is Andy Burnett. And I had gone to church that day with so much anger legitimate anger. People were wronging me bad. It wasn't fair. And I was like, I have to, you know, it's fighting time, right? Well, I went to church and Andy Burnett in his message, I don't remember what all else he said in the message. And what's interesting is it was a Bible scripture that completely changed me that day, where I went in a seething mess and came out a peaceful, resolved, happy, like a Genesis moment. The sun is rising and I have a life to live type of thing. And the scripture that he used was another one of those quippy type scriptures, like my mom would say, the meek shall inherit the earth. But it was, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And when I heard him read that, I realized in that moment that it wasn't a small thing for me to be the peacemaker, to let some things go, to not act in violence or anger, to be the guy that was part of the solution. And so I left there just a changed, completely changed. Like, you know, we're talking about a pivot point, a moment in time where I was changed. It was amazing. It was absolutely amazing. I thank God to this day for that message. And I found my place after that. That was like one of the last big hurdles for me. This was probably around 33 years old. And I found my place. Key people told me important things at key times. And one of them told me, you are an encourager. He said, you're a Barnabas. If we read in Acts 4, if you want to turn there and read that, Acts 4, verse 36. And Joseph, who is also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. And so has anybody ever spoke to you and sort of like suddenly spoke something into you and changed the trajectory of your life? It was one of those times where this is the power of words. This is why it's so important to encourage and to do way more of that than anything else, especially with children. This person said, you're an encourager. And so I took that, I owned it, and I was like, yeah, that's who I am. You can do that with children. They become what you expect of them. And so this man did, he's told me this, you're an encourager. And so because of that, I overcame big obstacles in my life. I overcame the party scene and the anger scene. And I learned to promote peace everywhere in my life. It really stood out one time on a game show. Again, testimonial here. Bear with me, okay? It's my wife and I are on a game show. It was called the Love and Marriage Game Show. I'll try to go fast. And basically, the whole point of the game was they get these couples, a newlywed couple and an older couple, and then a really old couple, for lack of better words. People long married, people medium married, people short married, and they get them on stage. They try to get you to fight with each other. And my wife and I, prior to that we're like, well, they might call us on this because we were in the audience. We were newlyweds. We might get called up and be in the show. Sure enough, they picked us. So before we went on there, we had decided that if we were called, we would narrow down the answers that a person could give by agreeing to not say anything that did not edify the other person, because they want to get you fighting. And so through a series of very clever answers, we won the show because we didn't have to guess what the other person would have said out of all the mean things possible to say. All those were eliminated immediately by our code. So we only had to figure what would she say if asked this question of all the potential nice things. It was amazing. It's another whole story. This is just an example. I literally became one of the people that friends would ask for advice. I was zealous to inspire people and share how God had changed me. One of the things I would tell people is they have dynamic problems. A friend comes to you with a problem and he's caught up in it and he wants to do something. And oftentimes you can't really have a course of action where you're able to do anything. And so I would say, if you don't know what to do, don't do anything that makes it worse, which is interesting because it's wise, I think. It's an action move. It's an action move of actively choosing not to do something that makes it worse? Because you can answer that question in a dynamic relationship of stress. Is what I'm about to say going to help? And so if you can be honest with yourself and look at previous tries of doing this, of saying these things, of lobbing these arrows, then you can come to the conclusion that no, this isn't going to help, and you can learn to keep your mouth shut and show restraint. Amazing if you can pull this off. So this would be the kind of advice that I would give. And back then I sought this new life, this new wisdom, this function in my life caused me to seek occasions with the church to do this, to speak to you right now. Again, I'm coming to you from the source of recent stress and wondering if I'm qualified. And back then the church was like, they were pretty leery of me, and rightly so. And so that energy that I had to encourage, because I believed it was my job, I didn't have that occasion in the church. And so people in charge didn't agree the timing was right, and I agree with the people in charge. And so here I am years later, but I was determined to bloom then too. And so that's what started my YouTube channel, the let's be inspirational. Let's package up something and send it out there that encourages people. And what's wild is that really took off. And I had only one motto that governed everything I did, and that was live to inspire. You know how your iPhone will say, sent from my iPhone or whatever, if you know, they have like this static thing that it's a default that it has. Well, I would change that, and every email I sent or whatever would say live to inspire, and all the videos I would make, anything that I would say in a comment or upload in a video, it had to pass this filter, through this filter of live to inspire. Similar to us on the game show, we agreed that we wouldn't say anything that didn't edify the other person, and it was just like this amazing winning combination. And so that's how my YouTube channel was started, because of God giving me considerable skill in my job and allowing me to miss out on many death experiences as I learned. I had a venue for encouragement. I also didn't want to drive a lot of people away by like over preachiness, and so I was a real soft sell. Like I had on my helmet, it said Shield of Faith. I wanted people to know where my structure for living was found, but I didn't really want to fight or preach or debate anyone. And so if it helped you, good. And if it didn't, and you stayed around for the skill of the video or just the decent human to human interaction, then good for you. Then at least you're getting something, and maybe it could bloom to something else if you ever did ask, you know, what makes you tick? What is the reason for the hope in you? This was part of my journey. In these videos, I covered things like workplace ethics, touched on the value of forgiveness by one story, intelligent design. These are all uploads that I did from a very diplomatic place. Loving parenthood, respect, kindness to animals, respect to kings and rulers. I had to remember this one recently. Curiosity versus wrath. You know, be curious. Don't be mad. Treatment of workers. This is a big one for me. And a lot more. And the goal of Live to Inspire has been very fruitful. And even to this day, 99% positive feedback on my YouTube channel. But then 2020 comes along. And we fast forward to the present. And the stress of the times has weighed on me. I've said recently that I expected the end times to be bad, but I never really expected them to be this dumb. Political correctness is just bizarre, crazy, and silly. And it's Phariseeism. That's what it is. Jesus' example was, he was not offensive, but he did not seem to mind offending the Pharisees. And so this this example of Jesus even has me recently like, well, I'm going to say what I'm going to say because the, you know, the emperor ain't wearing no clothes type of thing. Call a spade a spade. Speak up. And so here I was. I'm opinionated about the election. I'm opinionated about the governmental micromanagement, aka loss of freedoms. And I'm even feeling like because Jesus can offend the Pharisees, that it's okay to offend some people. So this is different than my old go-to, which was live to inspire. Maybe Jesus is a little better at controlling, you know, a measured response and knowing who to offend and who will already be offended no matter what anyway. So he's not really looking to offend. They're just naturally offended, but he would never offend those who wouldn't naturally be offended. Does this make sense? So all of this is leading up to the current state where I had a life of live to inspire. I have had a lot of success. Now recently I've got confidence. I'm no longer a coward. I can speak up. I've proven this. And I have a right to, and Jesus himself would offend the Pharisees and say what needed to be said, and so I can too. And so what this did is it got me sort of into some debates, political debates recently, and it's made me come full circle. So I did something I regret now. I went for the subliminal statement without a lot of debate in this particular post on Instagram. I wore a shirt, which I thought was really funny, that said, well, no, I didn't think it was funny. I was upset. And I wore a shirt that said, socialism distancing. And I'm like, haha, you know. Well, I polarized the audience just like that. I didn't follow my old code of live to inspire. And the platform erupted in a schism. And it put me back to this old question. What is my purpose here? What is my, I'm not saying somebody else's. You have to answer this question for yourself. What are you called to do? I'm called to be an encourager. I believe this. Clear to the core. This is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to do. Stepped away from it a bit. Wasn't very encouraging. And it really hit me when some people from Denmark who are in my, they're colleagues. They're in my industry. They look up to me. I like them. We like each other. And they live in a socialist government. Under a socialist system. And they're immediately going, hey, we like it. What's the deal? And I'm like, man, I don't want all this debate. I don't want to offend the people I didn't want to offend. Right? So it forced me to really, really answer this question. What is my purpose? Do I want to feed these resentments? Do I want to have these debates? And it kind of reminds me of, when David was woken up. And Nathan the prophet came and he said, you're the man, you're the guy that's been doing these things. And it woke him up. And these friends from Denmark, you know, being what they said about socialism. And I just realized this isn't me. This isn't. So I deleted that post and I came full circle. I immediately uploaded a video and the title of the video was called My Place in This World. It's on YouTube. It's a very short video. It's not like this. It's not a lot of talking, but it gets to the point quick. And it's kind of appropriate for all audiences. But as soon as I did that and I said, I'm going to get back to being an encourager. Yes, I have strong opinions. I'm not apologizing for these opinions, but it's not who I am to be that, I'm not one of the two witnesses. You know, I don't do well with wrath and weapons. I'm not that guy. I'm brave, but I know my place. I'm an encourager. So immediately, as soon as I did this, this massive burden was lifted. I hope this helps you. I hope somebody, this relates to somebody. You don't have to be mad. You don't have to worry. And immediately a massive burden was lifted as I had like that Genesis moment of sunrise. The sun's coming up and I have a lot of work to do. Was no longer seething and upset and having all of my energy robbed by how I needed the next comeback. You know, it wasn't there. And so Bob, my friend Bob, he saw the, now he knows me. He knows me better than most. And he knew I had an assignment coming up, and he knew that I was feeling like I was not qualified or in a place to talk about Bible-y stuff when I was so upset. And so, but here it is, 2 days away from when I'm supposed to give the message, and I come, I have this like epiphany pivot point moment where I need, where I find my place in the world, and I do this short video on YouTube, and Bob in the comment section says, "Hey, this sounds like a thesis," because he knows I have an assignment. And I was like, wow, now I have not only George Washington and Dave Barry and Mark Twain or whoever I mentioned earlier, not only Ronald Reagan, I have their approval for this message, but I have my buddy Bob's approval to give this message, because it is a real story of a guy's journey through anger and frustration in current times to a place of peace. So here it is. Okay, enough testimony. Maybe let's get to some Bible-y stuff. Philippians 4. This will be the New Living Translation. Philippians 4. Always be full of joy in the Lord. That's quite a word, always. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. So are you considerate with your quippy comebacks? Is that where your energy should be? For me, I need to focus on just like, if it doesn't inspire, don't do it. I'm not saying there I'll never fight. I'll be backed into a corner someday and I'll need to say what needs to be said. I'm not saying that I wouldn't do that. But in all you do, be considerate. Remember, this is verse 4, the Lord is coming soon. So this is sort of a big picture view. That's that big picture view that I always loved. Do what you do for the glory of God. He's coming soon. This is temporary. Verse 6. Don't worry. Listen to this. Don't worry about anything. Is that? That is quite a mouthful. That is quite a thing to say. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. This is how to get your head in the right spot. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. Verse 7, then you will experience God's peace. This is the experience I had where, oh, I've not been about my Father's business. I've not been doing what I set out to do and what I have done successfully in the past. I need to get back to that. Then you will experience God's peace. This is true. I just lived this, which exceeds anything we can understand. Suddenly, like that moment in church when the guy said, blessed are the peacemakers, I went from a man with a plan to harm to a man with a plan to help. A peaceful man, a happy guy leaving there. So absolutely shocked that it could, that there could be that much of a difference in that short of a time. I've just went through this. This is why I think it's okay to talk about this message from a point of view of testimony in these current times. Then you will understand God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds. Mark Twain talked about the hearts and the minds. Yeah, well, God's peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Good luck trying to be stressed. You're going to just see things going on as silly nonsense. They can't take your peace when they're just silly nonsense. It's like, it pales so much in comparison to things that are pure and lovely and admirable that your mind is on. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned. These are action items. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me. That's a mouthful too, right? All you've learned. That should keep you busy. Everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the peace of God will be with you. Is that what you want? Do you want that peace? I do. I want that peace. I don't want to just talk about we'll have peace when. I want that peace now. You can have that peace now. Do not worry about anything. We read those same scriptures. Some people like the older speak version of that. So we'll read the same thing in the New King James Version. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. So are you tailoring your message to the world? What is your place in the world? Are you tailoring your message to the world through a filter of gentleness? Does what you say have to pass that test before it gets said? The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. This is the same way as saying don't worry. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, I'm not, you can turn to this. You can turn to Philippians 4 and read it in 10 different translations if you want. I think the point is made. So, interestingly enough, there's a scripture in the Bible that says, from the mouths of babes. Well, let's just read it. In the book of Matthew, chapter 21, talks about the mouths of babes. Praise being perfected. Then the blind, this is Matthew 21, verse 14. Then the blind and lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant and said to him, Do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never heard out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And so with this wisdom from the Bible, where it's talking about children, sometimes children have the ability to bring things down to such simple terms. It's like, I think it helps if they have good guidance, but I am blown away by the simplicity of children sometimes. I remember my little daughter Hannah, when I was upset about bills and worried about stuff, and she said she was there in a fever. She had a fever and she was on a chair, and she looked at me with that same sense of what I just said. I looked silly to her in her mind. She said, Dad, she was like exhausted with me and exhausted from being sick, but she still had the strength to say, Dad, just pray about it. This is a 4-year-old. And I did. I prayed about it. And some miracles happened. And those are other stories. We've done enough of that. It was amazing. But this, I want to share with you a video that I saw. This is not a church religious video, but I think it exemplifies the mouths of babes' simplicity of being good, of being decent. Listen to this. This is something I saw on YouTube from a little girl. Her parents had been fighting. She didn't like it. This is a tiny kid. Her parents had been fighting. She didn't like it. And she sits her mom down for a talk to talk to her about proper interpersonal respect of each other. And it is absolutely beautiful. I feel like this message, like this kid could be the president. Okay? Watch this message. I'm just going to close with it. I would like to interrupt her over and over through the whole message like an adult and tell you how amazing it is. But just let it sink in and watch it as a close of my message. And thanks for listening.
Mom, are you ready to be his friend?
Yes.
Try not to be that high up to be friends. I want everything to be low, okay?
Okay.
Just try your best. I don't want you and my dad to be replaced in me's again. I want you and my dad to be placed as settled and be friends. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want everyone to be friends. And if I can be nice, I think all of us can be nice too. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to do my best in my heart. Nothing else than that. I want you, Mom, my dad, everyone to be friends. I want everyone to be smiling. Not like being mad. I want everything to smile. Especially when I see someone, I want them to smile. Especially Nana, everyone. I want everyone to smile. And if that's for my dad and you, Mom, I think you can do it. I think you can settle your mean heights down a little to short heights. Then it's both, okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a bully. I'm trying to be steady on the floor, not way down, on straight, on the middle where my heart is. My heart is something. Everyone else's heart is something too. And if we live in a world where everyone's being mean, everyone's going to be a monster in their future. What if there's just a little bit of persons and we will eat them, then no one will ever be here. Only the monsters in our place. We need everyone to be a person. Everyone, including me and my mom, everyone. I just want everything to be settled down. Nothing else. I just want everything to be good as possible. Nothing else.
Thank you, Tiana.
I love you.
I love you too.
I just have to say a couple more words about this. Her diplomacy level is unreal the way she says, I'm not trying to be mean, I'm not trying to be a bully. And then she makes her point. It's so beautiful. She says, similar to what I've been trying to say today, try not to be so high up. And then she even goes on to say, and not low to the ground, not self-deprecating. But in the middle, even, that's where peace is. That's where she says, that's where my heart is. And that's where I want your heart to be. It's just beautiful. And she says, if she can be nice.
And if I can be nice, I think all of us can be nice too. I'm not trying to be mean, but I'm trying to do my best in my heart.
Then all of us can be nice. So this message that I'm giving to you now is coming from the point of view of a real guy talking to you. Just been there, been upset, but I've come around. I can do it. You can do it type of thing. I'm not suggesting that you guys are all a bundle of nerves right now. I'm not.
I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a bully. I'm trying to be steady.
I'm just saying, you're real. I'm real. This message is real. This is a really, really good message. And I love what she says about the monsters in our place. Listen.
And if we live in a world where everyone's being mean, everyone's going to be a monster in their future.
If we live in a world where everyone's mean, everyone's going to be a monster in the future. These are biblical topics. She might not know it. She might not know what she's saying is like prophecy. Like in the time of Noah, when everyone is thinking only evil continually, and that's where the world will head. Everyone will be a monster in the future. We don't want to be part of that monster future.
What if there's just a little bit of persons and we will eat them, then no one will ever be here. Only the monsters in our place.
She says, what if there's a little person? Think about that. Who are the little people? The people we should be protecting, the smallest. Are they protected now? Or are we taken over by the selfishness and there are, as what she says, there's monsters in our place. And we would just eat them up. Anybody small, if you could roll over them, you will. She's warning against this. This is a beautiful message. And it's my message today to you.
Then no one will ever be here.
Without Christ's return, no flesh would be saved alive. This little girl says, nobody would be here. We'd be complete annihilation. The monsters in our place would take us out. Extinction. It's something. It's really something. So if you're looking for peace, hey, that's the message today. You need to find your calling. I'm not saying your calling is my calling. I want to be an encourager. Maybe it's your calling too. Maybe you're a person more mature that can be angry and not sin better than me. They're out there and they're important. Be careful with it though, because it's something that I've not been able to do. I got to stick with inspiration. I'll close here. Isaiah 41:10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. And that right hand is the Son of God. That's how it all gets done.